If you'd open your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And before we look into the scriptures, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being together tonight. We thank you for the wonderful word, and we thank you for thy people. We thank you for those who have taken time out of their lives to be here tonight. We pray that you would minister to minds and hearts this evening. We pray the Holy Spirit would have total access to all who are here and would accomplish all that he needs to accomplish. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I went to hear a man talk about how he came to know Christ. It was an incredible testimony. He had been a nightclub entertainer who was touring at times with the likes of Frank Sinatra. He had money, he had women, parties, success, but he was absolutely miserable. In fact, he actually got to the point of suicide. And that's when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if he gave his life to the Lord, Jesus Christ could come into his life and give him meaning and purpose to life. It was a very dramatic story. It was one that was worth listening to, of one who came to faith in Christ. Now, the question that I ask tonight is, how do you know that you've been born again? How do you know that you truly are in a right relationship with God? Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, how do you know it really took? Is it by dramatic testimony? Is it by some sensational experience? Is it by some heartfelt emotion? By and large, a number of believers that I've met do not have a dramatic testimony. In fact, I would have to say the majority of Christians that I have known in life do not have dramatic testimonies like the one I began with. They did not reach the point, most of them, where they were thinking about ending life, and then at the final moment they trusted Christ, and certainly most of them did not spend time touring with Frank Sinatra. Most people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do not have some sensational story or experience. Most are not limelight type of people. So the question comes down to real people who live in the real world. How do you know whether or not you're born of God? If we don't look for some bolt of lightning hit from heaven, how do we know? How do we know we're in a right relationship with God? What is it that we should look for to determine whether or not we've been born again? That is the question that John was wrestling with when he wrote this fifth chapter of John, especially the beginning verses. And in these first five verses, what John says is one who's born of God will continually have proper faith, proper love, and proper obedience. Now, God does not want his people drifting through life wondering whether or not they know that they're his people, any more than we would want our children going through life wondering whether or not they were our children. God wants his people to know they're his people. He wants them to know him. He wants his people to have fellowship with him, and he's devised a system whereby that can all happen. Now, we have God's Spirit in us who know the Lord, and God's Spirit is not about to confuse a person as to whether or not this person is truly a child of God. God wants us to continually understand the reality that you're part of the family of God, and that's what this is about tonight. John, letting these people know that you can know that you are in a right relationship with God. Now, before we begin our journey and actually look at the verses, I want to point out the phrase, born of God, which shows up twice in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And it shows up once in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. In every instance, this verb born is a perfect passive verb. Now what that means, and this is so critical, I believe, to proper theology, is that a person is born again at a past moment of time, a point in time in the past, and the results of that action of being born again continue on into the present and right on into the future. That's what the perfect tense says. The perfect tense says a person is born again at a point of time. And from that point of time on, that relationship with God is in existence. It's in existence in the present and right on into the future. Now, by virtue of the fact that it is a passive verb that is used here, that indicates we didn't have anything to do with the action. In other words, John is writing very careful theology here. And what he's saying is, I want you to understand by the verb tense that our salvation is of God. We were the recipients of being born again. It was not something that we did. We were not the source of the action. God was. And now John says, I want God's people to know they've been born again of God. And so he wants them to understand this when he writes this series of verses. But it is the sovereign work of God that leads to knowing God. And I believe that This is very important because if we begin to understand that it is God who worked in our lives and caused us to be born again, we've been the recipient of the grace of God, I believe that has a tremendous impact on the way we think when we begin to realize, look, I'm the offspring of God. I'm the work of God. I don't need to doubt that. God worked in my life. God worked in my mind. God worked in my heart. God gets the credit for what he's done for me, and he never gives the credit to man. You are a child of God if you know him tonight, and there are tangible things that you can look for that prove it. And God wants you to look for these kinds of things to prove that you are, in fact, a child of God. Now, I'd like to break this passage down by the whoever's and the whatever. I want you to notice the whoever that shows up in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And in verse 4, for whatever is born of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you see the whoever repeated twice and the whatever repeated once, that tells us right there every person is in view. In other words, what John is saying here is every person should assess himself or herself to determine whether or not they truly are in a right relationship with God. There's nothing sensational about any of this. There's nothing really emotional about any of this, although emotions come into play with personality. But this is very logical. We can look at this and say, you know what? I analyze myself in light of what is said here, and I can walk away from this passage knowing that I'm right with God. And that's what this passage is designed to do, to whoever, to whatever. Now, as near as I can determine, there are three proofs that John talks about here that can demonstrate one is in fact right with God. Proof number one, whoever believes in Jesus Christ is born of God. Now that begins verse 1, and that occurs again in verse 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now let's just stop right there. The first question to determine whether or not we are in a right relationship with God is this question. What do you honestly, actually, factually, continually believe saves you? It gets right down to that. What do you place your faith in most of the time that you think is going to take you to heaven, that gives you a relationship with God? If it's your works, if it's some religious action, if it's church membership, if it's trying hard to be better, those are wrong answers. That would indicate that you're really not in a right relationship with God. There's only one answer to the question, what we must believe in to be in a right relationship with God, and it is a person, and it is Jesus Christ. And this is a thought that John drives home. He certainly does in the Gospel of John, and we've seen this thought show up time and time again in the book of 1 John, because this is the starting point. Now, this is not believing anything about Jesus Christ. It's not believing that he was a good man, a good teacher, a good prophet, a good example. A lot of people believe that he was a good guy in history. Interesting to study data about him, to just wrestle with some of the things that are brought out about Jesus. This is specifically believing that he's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can give us life. This is a determining factor as to whether or not we're in a relationship with God. It is believing specifically what God demands that we believe about Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now what that means is first we must believe that Jesus is the only person who's authorized by God the Father to be the anointed one who can get us into a right relationship with God. We must believe that. That our only chance at having a relationship with the Father is through the Son. We must believe, as verse 5 tells us, that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe that he is the only Savior. He's the only person who can save us from our sins. And the tense of the verb is present, meaning this is a continual belief that we must have. So here's the first test. You don't have to be emotional about this. You don't have to be irrational about this. You can just give yourself a logical test. What do I believe continually makes me right in the sight of a holy God? What do I place my faith in? What do I trust in to give me a relationship with God? If your continual answer to that question, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness, then you're born again. If the answer is anything other than that, you have good cause to question whether or not you're born again. Now, this is a simple test. This test has nothing to do with joining a church. It has nothing to do with taking part in ordinances like communion or baptism. This has nothing to do with religious rituals. This has nothing to do with anything connected to religion at all. It's a simple test you can ask yourself. Being born of God has to do with what you continually believe about Jesus Christ. And anyone who has truly believed on Jesus Christ and continually places faith in Jesus Christ to save him or her, that one has been born of God. Now, it's true that some believers have a strong faith and some have a weak faith. Some seem to have a sense about that a little stronger than others, but the true reality is those who believe in Jesus Christ all believe that it's what he accomplished on the cross that gives them a relationship with the Lord. Listen, the value of salvation lies in the one who died on the cross. The possibility of us being saved dies in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people died on a cross during the days of Roman crucifixion. Hundreds of people were martyred because Rome used that as a way to say, you don't mess with Rome. So they crucified people all the time. So it isn't just a crucifixion that makes us right with God. It's the one who was hanging on that cross that makes us right with God. It's the death of Jesus Christ, who's the only authorized God-man who can give us a relationship with the Father. As Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through me. Now, if you continually believe that, then, ladies and gentlemen, you're born of God. Three men, John Newton, Lewis Weatherford, Samuel Preston, were out to find the best life they could. So they went to New York City a number of years ago, and they went there for a week of what they would call the big life. These were three successful men from the world standards. They had money, they had position, they had authority, they wanted action. So they went to New York City. They checked in to the Ambassador Hotel, which was 29 stories high, and because they were very affluent, they said, we want the top suite, the best suite you have, which was up on the 29th floor. They gave their key to the bellhop, and he took them up, and on the 29th floor, they took the elevator up, they changed their clothes, and they decided to go out on a night on the town in New York City, and they finally got tired. After several hours of carousing around the city, they decided they'd had enough. So they went back, and when they got back to their hotel, they discovered that the elevator was broken. The registrar said to them, you can sleep in a lesser room if you want, it's on the second floor, or you can walk all 29 stories up to your suite. They said, well, we want our suite. So they decided to walk up the 29 stories. The first few flights were relatively easy. By the time they got to level number 12, things were a little bit tough. By the time they got to floor number 20, they were about crawling. They finally came to the room that they were to go to, and they realized that Sam had left the key downstairs at the bellhop. And here they're up on the 29th floor. They are so close to getting into their room, and yet they didn't have the key to get in. And there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are so close to religious systems. They're so involved in religious thought, but they're lacking the key that's going to get them into heaven, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. So you begin with the question, what do I believe in? And by the way, notice whoever, whatever, everybody has to answer the question for themselves. So you ask yourself this honest question, what do I continually believe will save me? And if your answer is, I continually believe that it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is the only means of salvation, then you're born of God. Now that brings us to the second proof. Whoever loves those born of God is born of God. Verse 1 says, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now this is an important principle. If you are right with the Lord, when you're involved in the Lord's with the Lord's people, there'll be something drawing you to be around them. Whoever loves God will also love the people of God. Whoever loves God will love others that are born of God. There will be a sense in which you want to fellowship with God's people. Now, these are important verses to understand. One who truly loves the Father will love the Lord Jesus Christ, place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also will have a love for others that are born of God. Now, the kind of love that we're talking about here is not the giddy world thing that the world calls love. This is a very specific kind of love that's described in verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. There are specific things we can look for to determine whether or not we demonstrate the kind of love that he's talking about that we will have if we truly know the Lord. Now, there are two ways we demonstrate love. First of all, we demonstrate love for others when we love God. Notice verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Now, isn't that an odd thing? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. If you truly love those born of God, it starts with you really loving God, pure and simple. You will love to be around the things of God. You'll love to be around the Word of God. You'll love to be around the Church of God. When you love God, nobody has to try to convince you or reason you into doing this. Nobody has to try to con you into making this decision. You'll love to do it. This will be something natural for you. You'll love God's people. You'll love the same things God loves. You'll hate the things that God hates. See, the world's perspective of love is, well, you just love somebody else, you put them first. God says, my perspective of love is you put me first. And this is a totally new perspective of love. Because most people teach the philosophy that if I really love you, then I'll put you first. God says, no, if you really love a person, you'll put me first. That will show them you really love them if you love me. Let me see if I can illustrate the point. In the book of 1 Samuel, Eli had some sons who got in serious trouble, and so did Eli. Eli didn't address the problem with his children. They were actually involved in serious, terrible sins at the tabernacle. And God said to Eli, you honor your sons above me. That's what he held Eli accountable for. You honor your sons above me. Now what God was saying is, look, you can't honor your sons right and love them right till you love me right. Until you put me first, you're not dealing with them right. In other words, you're not loving them at the greatest level till you love me at the greatest level. That's the point, and that's exactly what John's saying. Let us say that you love another person and you're putting that person ahead of the Lord, then you don't love that person at the highest level, because when you love a person at the highest level, God will come first. Why is this so important? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you see, it's a relationship with God that counts for all eternity. And we can say we love those born of God, but if in fact we don't love God, we can say it all we want. It isn't true. Loving the Lord first is a major key to loving others right. And that's what John says here. The second demonstration of love is we demonstrate our love for others when we obey God. Notice what he says in verse 2, when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. One of the best ways to show people you love them is to obey God and his word. We are not talking about a love of total toleration. This love that John's talking about is a love that's rooted in truth. It obeys God in any given situation. Again, this is such an important point in the context. We do not demonstrate our love for somebody when we give in to them. We demonstrate our love for somebody when we obey God. That is the highest level of love that we can demonstrate for someone, when we do what's right before the Lord and before them. Therefore, obedience to God is evidence of the highest level of love. And obeying God is not burdensome, which means it's not a heavy load. Jesus taught, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what Jesus taught. The thing that's the heavy load is when we don't obey God. Let me just say this. You live your life in disobedience to the Word of God, and you will be lonely and confused and disillusioned and depressed. Try to live your life without putting God at the right place in your life, and that's the destiny. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter what you have. That is the way it works. You'll be lonely, disillusioned, confused, and depressed. It's a heavy load when people don't want a relationship with the Lord. But the Spirit of God is prompting us and helping us to obey God, so obeying God is not some heavy burden, it's disobedience that's a heavy burden. When you love the Lord, something is not burdensome when it's right before God. It's just the natural thing to do. Let me see if I can illustrate the point. When you love something, it's not burdensome for you to do it. Some of you love to plant flowers. Some people don't like planting flowers. For those who love to plant flowers, it's a joy to plant flowers. For others, it's a burden.
Some love to work with horses. Others don't like horses. For those who love horses, it's a joy to work with horses. For those that don't, it would be a burden to have to take care of an animal like a horse. Some like to work with wood. And for those who like to work with wood and build things with wood, it's just a natural joy for them to enjoy that. They enjoy doing that. For others who don't like that, that is burdensome. Some like to play golf. Some like to work on cars. Other people don't. But when they enjoy doing it, when they love doing it, it's not a burden for them. Now, some people like to obey God. And those that are born of God all have that bent. They want to obey God. It's not a burden. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of commandments that they have to obey. They love the Lord. They want to obey Him because they want to please Him.
So this love that we have for God shows us that we are in a right relationship with God. And I would just give you the antithesis of what John is saying here. If it is a big burden for you to do anything connected to God, I mean, if it's like pulling teeth to get you to want to do anything connected to the things of God at all, I would honestly ask myself, do I even know the Lord? Because what John is saying here is there is a sense about people who are born of God. They love the things of God. They love the Word of God. They love the people of God. It's not burdensome for them. This is a joy for them to be with God's people. So if somebody isn't involved in the work of the Lord and the Word of the Lord, then ladies and gentlemen, you have to question, where are they in their relationship with God? Because a love for God and a love for others is determined by obedience to Him, which is not burdensome for those who love Him. They love to do it. They just naturally have a desire to obey God. When you believe right, when you love right, you demonstrate that you are right with God. Now there's one more test to determine whether we're born again, and that is, whatever overcomes the world is born of God. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is an interesting text. The word for overcomer, the one who overcomes the world, and victory, who overcomes the world, and this is the victory that he has overcome the world, is a word that you're very familiar with and very unique in this country. The actual Greek word for victory is nika. This word literally meant in Greek to have the ability to bring about victory. One would get into a contest and actually go after the contest to win it, to get a victory. You know the name by what Bill Bowerman did with this Greek word when he named, who was a former track coach, his shoe company after this Greek word. He called it Nike. He used this Greek word here about victory to name a company that he devoted shoes to. It is the Nike company. So he formed a company based on this Greek word, which really, biblically speaking, doesn't necessarily fit what he's using the shoes for, although his whole philosophy is these shoes can bring you to victory. Now, the point of the verses is the one who knows God overcomes the world by his faith. In other words, one who has believed in Jesus Christ is the victor because Christ is the victor. Whoever is truly born of God will have moments of victory in his or her life in which Christ living in that person and working through that person enables that person to experience some victorious moments. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we're back to again our focus on Jesus Christ. You know, you hear so much talk about victory in the Christian life. Do you think this is somewhat odd? When you hear people talking about victory in the Christian life, yet you read the New Testament, there's so little written about victory in the New Testament. I'll tell you what there's a lot written about in the New Testament. It's faith. Now, why is there so little written about victory and so much written about faith? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's faith that produces victory. And it's not faith in yourself that'll give you victory. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gives victory. In fact, we can't overcome the world. We'll be defeated by the world. But Christ has overcome the world. When we place our faith in Him, He's the one who gives us the strength and the power to be victorious.
And when he comes into your life, you already have the victory through faith. You're a child of God. You're born of God. You're already going to heaven. You are on your way there. You are already overcoming the world. You will not be overcome by the world in the sense that you'll never be condemned because you have Jesus Christ in your life. Now, I want you to notice carefully what John says. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You do not overcome the world by fighting the world. You do not overcome the world by go out there and getting involved in a fight with everybody in the world that doesn't think the same way or believe the same way that we do. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, God has called us to fish in the fish pond. He has not called us to clean up the fish pond. Our job is to, by faith, live out our Christian life. Victory comes through faith. Now, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So, here's what you have. You love to be around the Word of God. You love to be around the people of God. You come in fellowship in the things of God. Your faith is strengthened. How is faith strengthened? Faith comes by hearing the Word. So as you love the things of God, which are not burdensome to you, you come and you hear the Word of God. God begins to produce faith in you. And the more and more victorious you become, and that more and more proves that you are born of God. It's a process. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Then you love the things of God. You love the people of God. You get under the Word of God. And then you start experiencing victory in the process because your faith is being strengthened as you're under the Word of God. Listen, if you sit home and you're not under the Word of God, you will have a faith that is as blind as a bat. You will not be able to see right. You'll not think right. You'll not have victory in life because you're not going to the places that can give you victory. That's what John was saying to these Christians. Faith that overcomes the world is a faith that is totally believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest burden lifting that can ever occur is the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who've done that, we can testify of this. It's true. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter how you've been hurt, no matter what burdens or guilt you're carrying, Jesus Christ can set you free of all of it. And the moment he does that, there's a whole new vitality to life. And perhaps you're here tonight and you are absolutely miserable. Look, why not experience victory in life? It's a simple thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and you're on the key to victory. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, may I ask you a question? What would prevent you from trying that? If you're miserable, what would stop you from saying, you know what, Lord, here's my life. You take it over. I'm placing my faith in you. You pray something like that. This is a concrete test you can look at tonight. Do you place your faith in Christ? Do you believe he's the key to you going to heaven? Do you love the things of God? Do you see victory in your life? Look, those are concrete things you can look for to determine whether or not you've been born of God. If you've not been born of God, please turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have everything to win, nothing to lose. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious word. We pray that we would be victorious people this week in demonstrating our Christian faith. We thank you for the fact that you've worked in many of our lives and brought us to a place where we've realized the importance of relying only on Jesus Christ and all that comes from that moment. We're grateful, Lord, for the fact that you do give us victory. And for any victory that we've had in life, we do not take the credit for it ourselves. We want to give you the credit because it's your word, it's your work, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's lived in us. We pray that you would allow us this week to walk as people of God who are victorious, who reflect the glory of God to those who hurt and to those who have great needs. We want to pray tonight for those families all across this country and all across the world who on a Father's Day don't have a dad. Perhaps this year they lost their dad, or perhaps they lost their husband, or perhaps they're alone. Lord, we pray that you would be a God who would comfort and minister in a very unique way, grant peace that is beyond supernatural comprehension to those hurting families tonight who look at an empty chair. We pray that you would bless those dear hurting people as only you can in the days to come. And may they have a real sense of thy presence and work in their world as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.